And now, O sons, listen to me. Blessed are those who keep my ways. Hear instruction and be wise, and do not neglect it. Blessed is the one who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting beside my doors. For whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. But he who fails to find me injures himself. All who hate me love death. Let's pray. Father, help me to communicate your word. Father, as we come now to the end of this series in Proverbs, and Father, help us all to hear you, to attend to your word. Incline our ears and our hearts to hear you speaking to us. And Father, that this hearing would be, as we read in Hebrews, mixed with faith, Father, and that we would not simply be hearers, but be doers of your word, and seek to obey and to live and to bear much fruit in you. Father, be with us now, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. I want to talk about three points this morning. First of all, I want to talk about the importance of hearing. The importance of hearing. Secondly, I want to talk about the Father's loving invitation. And then third, and finally, the Father's loving warning to hear. The importance of hearing. Throughout our time in the Proverbs, whether in the foreground or in the background, we have been told by the Father, listen, hear, pay attention, hear my son. And this passage, this text in front of us, comes to us at the very end of 10 speeches that the Father gives his son. It begins way back in chapter 1, verse 8. Hear, my son, your father's instruction. In chapter 2, verse 1, my son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you. Chapter 3, verse 1, my son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. Chapter 3, verse 11, blessed is the one who finds my son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof. Continuing, chapter 4, verse 1. Hear, O sons, a father's instruction, and be attentive that you may gain insight. Chapter 4, verse 10. Hear, my son, and accept my words, the years of your life may be many. Chapter 5, verse 1. My son, be attentive to my wisdom. Incline your ear to my understanding. Chapter 6, verse 20. My son, keep your father's commandment and forsake not your mother's teaching. Chapter 7, verse 1. My son, keep my words and treasure up my commandments with you. Keep my commandments and live. And then chapter 7, verse 24 and 25. And now, O sons, listen to me, and be attentive to the words of my mouth. Let not your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her paths, meaning the paths of folly. All right. And now, here, we are told once more, at the end of chapter 8, and really at the end of Proverbs, to hear. God says to us, hear, my son, hear, my children. Verse 32, listen to me. Verse 33, hear instruction. Verse 34, blessed is the one who listens to me. So what does it mean to hear God? What does it mean to hear God? If we're called to hear God, what does this mean? Hearing God is not just a physical reception of sounds and words and sentences into our ears, but it's the obedience and the reception of God's word in our hearts. Hearing God, as we find in our text, is keeping his ways, verse 32. Verse 33, not neglecting God's design. It's verse 34, watching daily at my gates, waiting beside my doors with bated breath, with attentiveness, with great anticipation, waiting to hear and waiting to do, yearning to do God's holy will. What does it mean to hear God? If we're called to hear God, we need to know what it is. Hearing God is a posture of willingness, obedience. It's a humble reception of his word, inclining not only our physical ear, but our heart to fear and to tremble at God and his word. Isaiah 66, 2, this is the one who I am pleased with, the one who trembles at my word. The one who hates sin, the one who doesn't go astray and turn aside and wander from Christ, but the one who hears and heeds. That's a very important word that captures what the Bible gets at, is trying to get at when it uses the word hear, the old word heed. We are not only to hear, but to heed, to incline our hearts and our lives, our disposition, our desires to God's word, and say, not my will be done, but thy will be done. And we see the importance not only in the Old Testament, in Proverbs, in Deuteronomy chapter 6 with the Shema, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and other, many, many other passages. But we see the importance of hearing in the parables of Christ, the parable of the four soils, oftentimes called the parable of the sower. Jesus tells us that there was a sower that went out to sow. And one questions the rationality of this sower, because the picture we get from the sower, from the parable, is that this sower is just casting seed everywhere, right? Not exactly the best use, the most efficient use of resources, but he's just casting seed everywhere. And we're told by the Lord that some of the seed fell by the road. Some of it fell on rocky ground. Some of it fell among thorns. And those three types of seed, they may have grown up, they may have sprouted for a season, but they all died eventually. And yet there is a fourth type of seed that falls among good soil, and that represents the hearing and the heeding of God's word, the accepting and the receiving of God's will, and the bearing of fruit from that word. We are called not only to physically hear, but to heed God's word. And maybe you know the story. Maybe you've seen this, maybe perhaps even with your own children, right? The boy is told by his father, son, I want you to sit by the table, right? And the boy in rebellion says, I'm going to sit, but I'm going to be sitting on the outside, but on the inside, I'm standing up. Is that you? At the end of Proverbs, sermon after sermon, have you resisted God? Are you heeding God and his word? This is of great importance to us. From the very beginning, from chapter 1, wisdom, we're told, calls out. She calls out in the marketplace. It's as if she went down to Wall Street, to the busiest intersection of New York City, Herald Square, Times Square, wherever. And she's just there calling out indiscriminately to any who would turn and be wise. She says, I invite you, I extend an invitation to live the life that God designed for you to live, a life that's pleasing to him, a life of joy and of favor from God. An evangelist, Rico Tice, in Great Britain, in England, mentions a study that was done of a man handing out a piece of paper that said, if you return this paper to the one who's given it to you, you will be given £5 or, you know, $5 in our currency. And hardly anyone, he gave it out to millions of people, hardly anyone accepted. And that's wisdom. She says, I give you life. I give you true food and true drink. Why do you spend money on that which doesn't satisfy? Why do you exert your all of your energies and your efforts, your whole life, on that which leaves you empty? Come, learn wisdom. Come, learn to live again. Learn to be human again. Learn to be a man and a woman recreated and restored in Christ Jesus. All are invited. But who has heeded wisdom? See, when we are called to hear God, what we're saying is that we can't live according to our own wisdom. We can't live, right? We all struggle with this, all of us, myself included. I got this. I have it. All I need is between my two ears, right? That's all I need. I just need to think about this a little bit more. Life is a puzzle that I can solve. It's a problem I can crack. No. But you see, when God says, hear, my son, what he's telling you is that what you need stands outside of you. You are not self-sufficient. What you are called to say and to do and to live and to believe and to confess is that, Lord, your words which you speak, I need. I need to hear, I need to accept, I need to attend to so that I may live now and forever. We are called to have the posture of the prophet of old when he was but a boy in 1 Samuel. Speak, Lord, for your servant hears. For your servant hears. This is the importance of hearing. But notice why the Father wants us to hear. Notice his loving invitation, secondly, in the text. Verse 35, for whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. The Father here says, hear, my son, my tender son, my child, so that you may live, so that you may know what life is, true life. And that you would enjoy life forevermore. Don't misunderstand what Christianity is. Perhaps you have. Perhaps many of you have run or are running in vain. And as Paul says in Galatians 4, I am in anguish over many of you until Christ is formed in you. Have you understood what Christianity is and what it's not? Do you understand who Christ is? Do you understand what worship is all about? Do you understand the significance of the Bible, the Word of God? Do you understand how now you are to live? The good news of Christ is not good advice. The Proverbs are not a collection of suggestions, hot tips. Verse 35, what is this word? For whoever finds me finds life. The word of God is your life. The wisdom of God is your life. And you have no life except if it's in Christ. You are to find yourself in Him. You have nothing without it. Notice what it says in Proverbs 7:2. Keep my commandments and live. Keep my teaching as the apple of your eye. Proverbs 19, verse 8. Whoever gets sense loves his own soul. He who keeps understanding will discover good. And then Proverbs 24, 13 and 14. My son, eat honey, for it is good, and the drippings of the honeycomb are sweet to your taste. Know that wisdom is such to your soul if you find it, there will be a future and your hope will not be cut off. Proverbs, like the rest of the Word of God, is like breathing air. It's not a suggested activity. Do it if you can. Do it if you have time. Do it if you have some spare energy. Breathing air is essential to living, for life. You can't live without it. There's no middle ground. You can't say, "Well, I'm going to breathe sometimes, and I think I'll skip breathing some other times." And how often do we approach God and His wisdom that way? Today I feel really holy. I think I'll obey God. I think I won't gossip. I think I won't idolize whatever it is in my life. I think I'll serve God. You can't turn God on and off like that. Beloved, Christ cannot be your Savior if He is not also your Lord. What Christ does, you see, is He doesn't bring you into the middle ground of some state. What salvation is bringing you from your life of folly into His life of wisdom, from dead works unto good works, from a life that is offensive to God to a life now that is called to please God through Jesus Christ. And this is the Father's love for us. He tells us, whoever finds me finds life. No one deserves life. Yet the Father gives it to you. He gives it to you in wisdom, in Christ. This is what Christianity is. It's many things, but it's not anything less than this. It's to be owned by Christ. It's to belong to Christ. It's to have life in Christ. To live in Him, to live according to His dictates, to see and to believe and to confess and to live that Christ is King, Christ is Lord, Christ is ruler, Christ is Redeemer. And because you are not your own but Christ's, how then are you to live? If in yourself you are a fool and wisdom is found only in Christ, then how then are you to live? Calvin says it well in his Institutes, Book 3, Chapter 1. We are not our own. Therefore, neither is our own reason or will to govern our acts and counsels. We are not our own. Therefore, let us make it our goal to not seek what may be agreeable to our carnal nature. We are not our own. Therefore, let us forget ourselves and the things that are ours. On the other hand, we belong to God. Let us therefore live and die to Him. We belong to God. Therefore, let His wisdom and will preside over all our actions, because we belong to God. To Him, then, as the only legitimate goal, let every part of our life be directed. The Father tells you, Hear and heed, my son, that you may live, that you may truly live. And He tells us this because He loves us. But thirdly, the Father tells us, not just gives us a loving invitation, but He gives us a loving warning. He wants us to hear not only that we would be saved for God to enjoy eternal life now, but to be saved from destruction, from ruin, from evil. And this is what we find in verse 36. Whoever finds me finds life, but verse 36, he who fails to find me, in other words, he who refuses me, injures himself. All who hate me love death. The loving Father warns, like an earthly father would, like a mother would, like a guardian would. You wouldn't let your child, you wouldn't let the one who is in trusted to you to do whatever they want, to injure themselves without you warning them. You see them playing by the edge of the track on the subway. You'd pull them out, pull them away from their by their collar. You yank them out. You see danger heading their way. You wouldn't mince words. You wouldn't say, well, you know, I'm going to wait for the opportune moment to speak to them. You say, son, get out of the way. Move. A truck's coming. And so the Father warns us because he loves us. There is no parental permissiveness with God. He is not like us, right? Many of us. Maybe we let our kids do whatever they want, right? And we think, oh, isn't that cute? No, God wants his voice to be in your head. You ever get that? Your mom or your dad ever train you so that you can almost hear their voice? I can hear my mother's voice to this day. To this day, in my head, right? Proverbs 18:1 tells us, he who isolates himself seeks his own desire. He breaks out against all sound judgment. He who isolates himself seeks his own desire. He breaks out against sound judgment. We looked at that text in detail in weeks past. We're not going to rehash everything. But notice that there is no such thing as isolation in Christianity. You can't be alone as a Christian. You need the covenant community, the church. You need friends to poke you, to prod you, to ask you the difficult questions you're trying to avoid, to keep you honest, to not let you be destroyed. You need that. If you try to isolate yourself, you're breaking out against all sound judgment. You're seeking danger. If we need friends like that, how much more is God like that to us? God is infinitely more like that. God will not let you go astray, but rather he searches you out. He discerns you. He corrects you. As we read in our law reading, the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. You have to understand that if you want to do something that will destroy you, you can probably do it without anyone knowing. There is no accountability. There is no mechanism that preserves you. Two things are true in the Christian life. God won't let you wander from him. But, secondly, if you insist on going your own way, you will be destroyed. You will be destroyed. You must take account of your life. You must take stock. The Puritans used to call the Lord's Day the marketplace of the soul. Because, and we're talking about the 1600s, 1700s here, right? You would go into the marketplace usually once a week. And you would go, and you would know what you had at home, what sorts of fruits and vegetables and meats and spices and produce you had at home. And you'd go into the marketplace, and you'd get what you needed, and you'd stock up for the week. And the Puritans, they were very good at this, as seeing illustrations in the world and applying them to the Bible and to the gospel and to Christianity. The Sabbath is such a marketplace. Wherever you are, you need to take stock of your life. You need to reckon with what you have and what you need in Jesus. And I can't do this for you. There are places human words can't reach. I can't go into your heart. And you need to understand, you need to reckon with how you're living right now. No one else knows, perhaps. I don't know. And I need to do that with my own sin, with my own life, with my marriage, with my family and my children. And you need to do the same. Because if you reject Christ, if you fail and refuse the life of Christ, you will come to hate Christ. And in hating Christ, the Bible says very clearly, verse 36, you will love death. You will embrace your own destruction. You will injure yourself. And how does someone get to verse 36? What are the component parts? What's the anatomy of death here? What we see in verse 36, he who fails to find me injures himself. All who hate me love death. What we see here is a full flowering of the fruit that has slowly grown over time. How does it begin? How does it continue? Notice a few steps here as I see them in God's word. First of all, there is a neglect and a neutrality towards God and his word. If you look at Hebrews chapter 2, Hebrews 2 warns us of this very danger. It tells us in verse 1, therefore we must pay more closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels, and just a little pause here, that was thought to be in Mount Sinai. There was a Jewish tradition, it's also found in the book of Galatians, that the law of God was mediated by angels. It was given to Moses through the hand of angels. So if the message declared by angels on Mount Sinai proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? You see the two words in verse 1, we drift away from it. Verse 3, we neglect such a great salvation. How does apostasy work? There's so many applications to this. We don't have time to go into these things. But you look at what's happening today in New York City, the so-called Pride Parade, an open display of a number of abominable actions. Can't go into detail there, but you know what I'm talking about. How did that happen? How did we get to this point in our culture? Right? How does an individual get to the point where they apostatize? Well, they drift. There's somewhat of an indifference and inattentiveness to God and his word. God's word is important, but it's just not that important, right? You miss a few Lord's days, you miss a few days of reading Scripture, feeding on Scripture. You miss a few days of praying, and you're okay. And soon, of course, you realize that the Word of God isn't the Word of God. It's a suggestion. These are, you know, recommendations of God. And you stop seeing Christianity as a life and death issue. You become neutral to God. But then what happens after that? There develops a kind of defensiveness, a hardness of heart. Proverbs 15:12 tells us, a scoffer does not like to be reproved. He will not go to the wise. Proverbs 28:14, blessed is the one who fears the Lord always, but whoever hardens his heart will fall into calamity. You begin to say, well, I don't need reproof. I don't need this word in my life. I don't need to be told by God what to do. And you don't realize that you don't have the right to turn away from God, right? As Americans, we think we have the right to do whatever we want. It's our fundamental freedom. And on July 4th, we're going to celebrate our autonomy again. The Day of Independence. And oh, how we like the Day of Independence, because we live independent lives from God. And we think we have the right to reject God. And yet God tells Israel in Hebrews 3, Hebrews 4, what we read, "Today, if you hear my voice, do not harden your heart." And it's the same message God tells you, God tells me today. If you hear my voice, do not harden your heart. Do not actively avoid wisdom. Do not actively avoid God and maturity and godliness. But the one who is growing to hate God and love death becomes defensive, becomes hard-hearted, and is safe. They want to remain safe. Right? The question God asks Adam, "Where are you?" The question that we must welcome from others, "How is your soul? How goes it with your soul?" You can't ask them these questions. You can't ask them a thing. They refuse to listen, receive, accept. And maybe you have fallen into this. Maybe you think your life is better when you don't listen to God, when you don't listen to the pastor, when you don't listen to your parents, when you don't listen to the people God has placed in your life to point you to Christ. Beloved friends, be warned. Your heart is growing hard and callous to God. And then, of course, there's the final shift in perception. And it's simply this, that what is good for me is my plan and my desire. And I become wise in my own eyes. And there are a multitude of warnings in Proverbs. You know them well, that warn us against self-deception. Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 7. "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil." Proverbs 14, 12. "There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way to death." Proverbs 28, 26. "Whoever trusts in his own mind is a fool, but he who walks in wisdom will be delivered." When you are wise in your own eyes, friend, then you start thinking that your life is well, it's secure. You're good. You live a self-contained life. You need no outside word from God. And you won't allow yourself to be disturbed by your sin. You begin to wonder whether you have any sin at all. Life is complete. Your word, your way, your life apart from God, that's what's desirable. Life without God seems promising. Death begins to look good, begins to look like life, a good thing, a great thing. And it's slowly a mirage that comes into full focus. And now you become delusional. You've grown to be self-deceived. And the self-deception and the deceitfulness of sin has begun to grip your heart. And you don't realize what the Lord's Prayer says, which is to stand as a reminder to you, my friend, and to me, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." You see, all these little steps, all these little shifts, all these little things that we do lead us more and more to verse 36. "He who fails to find me injures himself. All who hate me love death." You become full-blown hostile to God and his word. And what is said in Proverbs 15:10 will be said of you. "There is severe discipline for him who forsakes the way,
whoever hates reproof will die.
Beloved, this is the book of Proverbs. And so I ask you, how are you hearing? How are you hearing? Jesus Christ preached a sermon, the Sermon on the Mount. At the end of that sermon, he brought once more to our attention our hearing and our heeding. Jesus Christ said at the end of Matthew chapter 7, what kind of life are you building? What kind of legacy are you leaving behind? What kind of life do you have? For you see, the wise man builds his life upon Christ. He hears the word of Christ. He attends to it. It's not only intriguing, it's not only knowledgeable, not only fills his mind with facts, it fills his heart with true, pious desire to serve God, to live for God. And such a man, the wise man, says, I better pay attention. My life depends on it. What I do with this word depends. My life depends on what I do with this word. What I do every Sunday afternoon when I hear the sermon, when I go home, am I indifferent to the word, or have I believed the word? That's the wise man. But the foolish man, Jesus says, he hears the word. You see, they're all in the same congregation. They're all in the church. The fool and the wise, they hear the same words. They live in the same vicinity, right? They go to the same Home Depot. They buy the same materials. The wise builds his life, his home, his marriage, his all on Christ. But the fool comforts himself with having heard and nothing more. And he builds his life on the sand and his self. And his desires, on what he thinks is right, on what is wise in his own eyes. And when the storms of life come and batter you, if you are a fool, your house will crumble, and great will be the destruction of your life. But the promise of Christ is this, that if you are wise, if you have heeded, not only heard, but heeded Christ and his word and his promise and his invitation, and are accepting and receiving and welcoming Christ and loving Christ and obeying Christ and seeking to work out the righteousness of Christ from the greatest things down to the smallest things, as we saw last week, down to the way you treat animals, right? Your life, when storms come, your life will be battered. It will be tossed about. Sufferings attend all of us. But at the end of it all, on the last day, you will stand, because your life has been built on Christ, on the rock, on wisdom, on his way, on his life. The life that seeks to please God and die to self. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Father, as we've journeyed through a significant portion of this holy book, we pray, grant us your wisdom once and again. Grant us your love. Grant us that holy desire to seek ourself in you, to say with the apostle, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, in this world, I live by faith in the one who loved me and gave himself for me. Father, help us to live according to every word that proceeds from the mouth of Christ, to live
in the way of wisdom, according to how you've designed and created this world, to not go against the grain of your design, to not go against and rebel against your word, against you and your lordship, but to see your benevolence and your beneficence, Father, and your love for us as bringing us into the kingdom and keeping us and training us. As Titus says, the grace of God trains us to renounce all ungodliness, all sin, all that is dishonoring and dishonorable to you, and trains us to run in the way of your commandments, to run in the way of holiness, to live a life that pleases and honors you and loves others. Father, help us, one and all, wherever we are found, to love Christ. Create in us a new desire. Refresh us and renew us in Christ to this end, that we would serve you and enjoy even now that life eternal that will be given to us in full on the last day. Hear us, Father, for these things. In Christ's name, amen.